Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? In 1913, the little country of Albania in Eastern Europe achieved its independence. There were many Muslims in Albania, and they chose as their leader a Turkish prince named Halim Edin. Prince Edin seemed reluctant at first to leave his native Turkey to visit Albania. But one day a telegram was received saying that he would come to Albania to the city of Durazzo. The people of Durazzo turned out in force to greet the prince. They could tell at once he was a nobleman. He was tall, spoke with authority, wore a splendid uniform, and carried a long sword. When he told them that he would lead in an attack against the hated city of Belgrade, they went wild with excitement. The people of the city quickly declared the prince to be the new king of Albania. They had a coronation ceremony. The new king chose a strange name for a Muslim, Otto the First, but the people weren't critical and they accepted their hero. They cheered him everywhere he went and showered him with costly gifts. Everyone was happy. 5 days later, though, another telegram arrived. Otto the First, it was said, was a fraud. The real Prince Edin was still in Turkey. The people rushed to the palace to learn the truth, but the phony king had fled. For King Otto the First was really Otto White, a German circus performer who could neither read or write, who had carried out one of the boldest hoaxes in history. And friends, do you know, the Bible predicts that another great impersonation is soon to come. Stay with us, we'll learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. And you can tell from the title of the broadcast, this program is dedicated to doing our best to answer your Bible questions. And you can call in live with your questions. It's a free phone call. Lines are open right now. That number is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. We'll bring you into the studio with your Bible question. One more time, 800-463-7297. And my name again is Doug Batchelor. Pastor Jean Ross is on his way back from a brief mission trip in India. And so tonight we'll be doing this together with our engineering crew and our volunteers. But we're going to start with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the truth that Jesus is real and he's with us wherever we go. And we pray, Lord, that we'll get to better know him through the word, which is the truth. Be with us, bless every aspect of the program tonight, and I pray that you'll guide in both the questions that are brought and the answers that are given, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, that would really be something for a person to be able to pull off a hoax like that on a whole kingdom. Of course, it happened in the day before they had social media and television and radio that Otto White was able to convince the people in this town that he was their king. And, you know, he did manage to escape, spent the rest of his life kind of giving lectures and telling the story of how he was able to carry out that hoax, and evidently was quite a colorful character. But it makes you think about another great hoax of a counterfeit king that the Bible tells us about. You can read in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, when Jesus is speaking of the second coming. One of the first things he said is, take heed, and this is Matthew 24, verse 4, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. And Jesus goes on to say that there will be, in verse 11, many false prophets that will rise up and deceive many. And it tells us to be on our guard against false Christs will arise. That's Matthew 24, 24. The masterpiece of Satan's final deception will be when he impersonates Christ. That's why Jesus said, if anyone says, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. And so how would we know to be able to discern between a counterfeit Christ, who claims that he has he's Jesus' return, or the authentic? Well, we have a special lesson that we'd be happy to send you. All you have to do is ask for it, and it's entitled The Ultimate Deliverance. It's a beautiful color illustrated study that goes through the teaching about the second coming. A lot of misconceptions about this truth. It's called The Ultimate Deliverance, and call our resource number. Now, this number is different from the number to come to the studio with your question. The resource number is 800-835-6747. One more time, that's 800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide, The Ultimate Deliverance, or if you want to study it right now, you can look at it at the Amazing Facts website called Bible Prophecy Truth. You'll see all of our study guides there. If you go to the Amazing Facts website or go to Bible Prophecy Truth, you'll see the study guides there. All right, with that, I think we're going to get right to the phones and try to take as many questions as we can. One more time, friends, if you want to call in with a question, a couple lines still open, 800-463-7297. That's 800-463-7297. And we're going to talk first with Chantel, who's calling from Oregon. Chantel, you're on the air.
Good evening, Pastor Doug.
Evening.
I'm calling about two verses in Romans.
Okay.
Romans 2:13, the second part.
All right.
And Romans 3:20, the first part.
Well, let's start with Romans 2:13. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. And then you also wanted to go to verse 20, you said?
The first part of 3:20 and the second part of 2:13.
Okay. And in 3:20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I know it sounds like it's a contradiction there.
Yeah, I'd love to understand that a little better, because it does look like the opposite, but...
Well, you know. There really is no conflict.
Okay.
Think of it this way for a second. When you come to Christ, how many have sinned?
Everyone.
And sin is the breaking of God's law, right?
Yes.
So if we're going to be saved by keeping God's law, we're all doomed. We need mercy. So our justification is really a gift that he gives us. Now, when he gives us justification as a gift, we come to him just like I am. Then when we receive that new birth, then he gives us the Holy Spirit, and he gives us power for sanctification. And that's when it will be true that the fruits of the Spirit will be seen in a person's life. And then Romans chapter 2:13, it's not going to be just the hearers of the law, but the doers that will be justified. So he gives us this gift of justification, but then if there's no transformation in the life, you wonder, have they been born again? So that's why Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. There should be a difference. So our whole past record is forgiven. We are freely justified by God's grace. But then, do we continue in sin? Paul says in Romans chapter 3 also. Do we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So if sin is lawlessness, not continuing in sin is obedience. And, you know, Jesus said, seek ye first. You know the rest of that verse?
Yes.
The kingdom of God and his righteousness. What should be, you know, you always hear people talk about grace, but not too many people talk about seeking first the righteousness of God. And so, you know, the Lord wants us to be not only hearers, but doers of the word, but we don't keep his law to be saved. We keep it because we are saved.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I know you read those things and it just sounds like Paul's saying two things. By the way, I'm going to read one more verse here, and it's not from Paul, it's from Peter. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, and here if, let me see, where is this? Verse 15, is it? Yeah. And consider that, 2 Peter 3:15, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written you, as also in all his epistles, notice what Peter says, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. So here's Peter,
yes,
saying Paul is so, he's so educated, sometimes the things that he says seem like they're hard to understand. So you're not in bad company. Paul was pretty deep at times.
Yeah, right. And then right after that phrase, it talks about certain kinds of people here.
Yeah, they twist those things to their own destruction as they do the rest of the scripture. That's an important verse also because it calls Paul's writing scripture. Mm-hmm. Very important.
Yeah.
Well, thank you so much, Chantel. We appreciate your call. And keep tuning in. With that, we're going to go talk to Michael, who's calling from Henderson, Kentucky. Welcome, Michael. You're on the air.
Hi, how are you?
Doing great. And your question tonight?
My question is, can I tell you something?
Well, if it's real short, and then we got to get to the question because people are lined up.
All right. I have, when I was a little kid, I have three holes in my heart.
Wow.
And God miraculously healed my body, and I not thank God because He's a healer, and I love Him, and He's coming back.
Yeah, that's a wonderful testimony. That's a miracle. Now, do you have a question tonight?
Yes, can people really talk to the dead?
All right, is it possible for people to talk to the dead? Well, I'll tell you, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 that the living know they'll die, but the dead don't know anything. And then you can also read in Isaiah chapter 8, it says, do not talk to those who are mediums that consult with the dead or that peep and mutter. And when King Saul went to a witch who was supposedly supposed to help him talk to a dead prophet, of course, you know, witches can't call up the prophets of God and they can't raise the dead. It was a demon. The Bible speaks of devils working miracles. And there's Bible talks about lying spirits. And so the devil's got fallen angels that are lying spirits and demons. And, the living and the dead, they don't communicate anymore. Job said that, I think it's Job 14, that when someone dies, their sons may come to honor and they don't know it. The dead don't know anything till the resurrection. Now, if a person dies, saved or lost, their next conscious thought is either the resurrection of the just or the resurrection of destruction. And then there's, the judgment day also, and they're in the future. So the idea that instantly after death, you get raised and you go to heaven is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that when the Lord descends from heaven, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, then the dead in Christ will rise. And again, 1 Corinthians 15, at the second coming is when the dead rise. So people who say they're talking to the dead. Now, there's one example. Michael, there is one exception. You do have Elijah who did not die. He went to heaven in a fiery chariot. And Moses, who was resurrected specially by the Lord, they do appear to Peter, James, John, and Jesus on what they call the Mount of Transfiguration. That's in John chapter 9. But we do have a lesson for you or anyone who is interested. It's called, Are the Dead Really Dead? Are the Dead Really Dead? You ought to study this, friends. And it's free. Just go to the website. Amazing Facts, you can get it there. Or there's a website also called Death Truth, deathtruth.com, and you can study what the Bible really says about this subject. Thank you, Michael, for your call. With that, we're going to talk with Tristan, who's calling from Washington. Tristan, you're on the air.
Hey, I'm Doug Batchelor. Thank you for inviting me to the program today.
Pleasure. And your question tonight?
Is playing Jesus in a play or video and movies any part of blasphemy?
No, not necessarily. It certainly can be. You know, if you go to, a school play where children are, reenacting Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, and, you're certainly not going to call something like that as innocent as that blasphemy. Blasphemy is, taking the Lord's name in vain, or more specifically, blasphemy is putting a person in the place of God, claiming the prerogatives and the power of God. So when someone does a depiction and they're trying to faithfully represent a parable of Jesus or even Jesus sharing a parable, I wouldn't say it's blasphemy. I do think there are, years ago when I lived in New York City, they had a play that came out called Jesus Christ Superstar. And I think that the way that Jesus was portrayed in that play was blasphemous. So it varies. You know what I mean? There are reenactments that can be respectful, and then there's some that certainly are not. Now, that's my opinion. You know, I can't really take you to a verse that says that, because I think it just depends on if someone's honoring God or not.
Well, that's fine.
All right. Well, hey, appreciate your question, Tristan, and thank you for calling. And that frees up a line. If you have a Bible question, you can go to 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297 with your Bible question. And we're going to take as many as we can. One more time, 800-463-7297. And we're going to talk to Loretta, who's calling from Tennessee. Loretta, you're on the air.
Thank you. Good evening. How
evening.
Are you?
Doing great.
I've got a question. Actually, my question kind of has two parts. You know, when you get to heaven, and especially during the time of judging the wicked, my question is about guilt. Will there be a sense of guilt that maybe we didn't reach out a little more to somebody, or maybe we didn't take the time to witness or to give literature to somebody that might have been saved and ended up being lost?
Good question. And, you know, I'm glad you asked that, because most people are surprised to hear there may be a period with some sadness or heartache in heaven. Now, follow me. It's at in Revelation 21, after the 1,000 years, is when God says he will dry all tears from their eyes.
Okay.
Now, how can God dry tears 1,000 years after the resurrection if there's absolutely no, you know, sad feelings? Do angels rejoice right now when someone's saved?
Yes.
Sure, Jesus said so. Were angels sad when Jesus was dying on the cross?
I'm almost certain they were.
I'm sure they were. So does that mean there can be sadness in heaven?
Well, I guess so. At least for something.
Yeah, God does not erase our natural affections when we're resurrected. I mean, he made us with emotions and love. And I think that when we first get to heaven, of course, we're going to be overwhelmed with joy and glory and rapture and bliss. But there will be times during that millennium where we're going to think, you know, I'm sorry that so-and-so is not here. Or I wish I had done more to share the good news.
Yeah.
But, you know, and that's when there's that great judgment that takes place. And you think about the judgment day when it says the wicked, small and great, stand before God. This is great white throne judgment. And whoever's name is not found in the book of life is cast into this lake of fire.
Yeah.
Well, are the saved going to be, you know, singing hallelujah when that happens? Or is it going to be a very somber moment?
Well, I would think it would be a very somber moment.
And God has no pleasure in the destruction
of
the wisdom.
Yes,
yeah, so if God has no pleasure, if it's making Jesus sad for anyone to be lost, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, then it's going to be a difficult moment. I mean, he will have no alternative at that point. And then it's at that point God makes a new heaven and a new earth, and it says there's no more pain. He dries all tears from their eyes.
Yes.
So there may be some moments of regret, sadness, during that 1,000 years when we're, you know, investigating the judgments.
Can I ask my second half?
Sure.
Also about guilt in heaven. This was brought up because someone, they felt guilty. You know how people say, I want to go to heaven and
right.
I want to see Jesus there? Well, this person was raised by his grandfather, and he said the first person he'd like to see is his grandfather. And he felt guilty because, you know, he felt that, you know, maybe he should want to see Jesus first.
Well, I think the Lord understands our natural attachments, and I don't think a person would be condemned for that. But no. The painful memories...
It'd be too late then anyway. He's in heaven.
Oh, okay. That's right. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 65:17, for behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. The former will not be remembered nor come into mind. So you've heard the expression, time heals?
Yes.
Well, how do you think time would heal when you can live for a zillion years? All the painful memories of this life are going to be gone. They'll be overshadowed and eclipsed by all the joyful, blissful things happening where it says in heaven at his right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Yeah.
So we won't, you know, we're not going to need to worry about pain or sorrow there. Hey, I appreciate your question, Loretta. And with that, we're going to talk to Aaron, who's calling from Carmichael, California. Is that Aaron? Is that right?
Aaron.
Aaron, I'm sorry. How are you doing?
Yeah.
They left an A out.
I'm doing... Oh, okay.
And,
yeah.
And your question tonight?
Yeah, sometimes it's spelled that way with one A. But my question is actually about the Trinity. I've been talking with, I won't say the name of the group, obviously. I've been talking with people who are associated with a group that doesn't believe in the Trinity.
Okay.
And I have a couple Bible passages, John chapter 5, verse 18. And then they go to John chapter 8, verse 28, I think is what it is. And essentially... chapter 5 is saying that Jesus is equal with God. And
right.
I was trying to explain the doctrine of the Trinity to him.
Well, you're on the right track. First, let me just back up and give you a big picture of this. I struggled, and I studied with some groups before also that kind of shook me up when it came to the Trinity. Of course, this is like 30 years ago. And I really had to dig into it to be settled in my mind what the truth was. And here's some of the things I came to. First of all, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created, right?
Right.
Then we read in the beginning of the New Testament, all things that were created by him, speaking of Jesus, the Word. So mm-hmm. here it says God created, and there it says Jesus created. Well, if Jesus is God, then there's no problem there. Again, the Bible tells
right.
us, worship only God, and yet we're told to worship Jesus, and angels worship him. Well, if Jesus is God, it's not a problem. The Bible says God, matter of fact, it says Jehovah, and Jehovah only knows the thoughts of men's hearts. Well, many times in the New Testament, including John chapter 2, it says he knew what was in man. He knew what they were thinking. You know, only God can read a person's mind and really know what they're thinking. But Jesus knew what people were thinking. And so when you look at the definitions, the Bible says there's only one Savior, Jehovah. Well, the Bible says Jesus is a Savior. So when you look at, I mean, I could go through a long list of the definitions for God, and we find that Jesus fits the definition as God the Son. So if Christ is a creation, as some churches teach, and you cannot send a creation to die for a creation, for, you know, if Christ was a created being, one single intelligent being, he might be able to die or trade places with one other single intelligent being, but he couldn't die for a billion people or billions of people and all their collective sins. Only a God could do that. And only a God could carry the sins of a world. And so, you know, there's, I think, a lot of reasons that we see. Now, there's a mystery. You know, I want to be careful. We're on holy ground when we talk about the nature of God. And it says, as the heavens high above the earth, so are my ways above your ways. And so there's some mystery connected with this, and I don't want to pretend we understand it all. But we do have a book. I can send you a free copy, or you can read it online, Aaron. And it's called The Trinity. Is it biblical? Would you like that?
Yeah, I could definitely check it out online.
All right.
And I just wanted to add one thing is that I think the key verse, and I always go to this one, is Genesis 1:26, where it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image."
Exactly.
I mean, there's a plurality in God.
And you'll find that again in Genesis 11, when it says God came down and saw man building the tower. It said man has become like us. And, you know, so yet you'll see several references where Elohim is a plural. Now, it becomes clear in the New Testament, the teaching of the Trinity, but yeah. Jesus said, baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's pretty clear. Now, at the Amazing Facts website, you'll click on a tab that says Free Library, and in there you'll see the whole Trinity book. You can read it, you can download it, and circulate it. It's the truth. We want to get it out. Thank you very much for your question, and that does open another line. If you have a Bible question, go to 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And we're going to talk to Sandra, who's calling from Calgary, Alberta. Sandra, you're on the air.
Oh, yes. Good evening.
Evening.
So my question had to do with 2 Thessalonians 2,
uh-huh.
verse 4.
Okay.
I don't know if I should back up to verse
3. Shall I read
three.
That? All right.
Sure.
Let's go to verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, speaking of the second coming, shall not come except there be a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself he is God. Would you like me to explain that?
Yeah, the question that I was talking to my husband about the temple, he keeps thinking that there's going to be a temple rebuilt. And he says that this has to do with, that the man of perdition would be try to set himself up as God in the temple using this scripture, and it didn't sit right with me.
Well, I'm probably more with you on this, because the Bible's pretty clear to me that power is already set up. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the earthly temple was torn from top to bottom. And then he said there would not be left one stone upon another. I don't believe the Jewish temple is going to be rebuilt. And I know that I might sound, a lot of Christians think that's crazy, but Jesus said, destroy this temple made with hands, and I will make one without hands. Yeah. And then Paul says, you are living stones built up into a holy habitation in the Lord. And so Christ came to build a house. We're called the body of Christ. The church of God is a temple. What know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Not only is your body singular, the temple of God, Paul also said, what know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Yes. And so we are all collectively the temple of God. And this beast power that is spoken of there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it tells us in the last days that he is going to enthrone himself over the church. That's what it's talking about, the temple. It's not talking about there may be an effort for the Jews to rebuild the temple, but this verse, it's already happening under people's noses. It talks about a power that would enthrone himself, claiming that he sits over the people of God and he holds titles that belong to God. Now, it's not very popular. I know Pope Francis seems to be such a nice guy, but all the Protestant reformers took this verse and they thought it applied to the Roman Catholic Church seating itself, it talks about their throne, over the temple of God, taking a title as the supreme leader, the supreme father, and taking titles that belong to God. And so we believe that that's the fulfillment of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. That it's something the Protestant reformers thought was referring to the position of the Pope's office. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. Thank you for your call, Sandra. And before we go to another phone call, we're going to have a break in just a moment, but I want to tell you about a website. We spent a year and a half, amazing facts, working on a website to help people in their Bible study, especially if you like a little deeper Bible study. And it's called The Bible Timeline. All you have to do is go to BibleHistory.com. Go to BibleHistory.com, and when you click it, you'll see right there a panorama of Bible history beginning with Adam, and you can drag it back and forth, and it goes all the way to the prophecies of Revelation until we're back in heaven again. And it's got the ages of the Bible all divided. You can click on it and go into the dates and the ages, how long the different Bible characters lived, and click on their name, and there's an encyclopedia of information there. BibleHistory.com, you'll find it really edifying. We're going to be back. Just stand by.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
And we are back at Bible Answers Live, and if you've tuned in along the way, you've probably gathered this is a Bible answer program, and you can call. We'll do our best to search the Word together and find the answers. A couple lines still open if you want to call in with your Bible question. That number, once again, is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And you can also find out a lot more about what's available as far as free resources by going to the Amazing Facts website, very simply, AmazingFacts.org, or if you type in AmazingFacts.com, it'll get you there. And my name is Doug Batchelor. Pastor John Ross is returning from a brief mission trip to India, and we're going to go back to the phones, talking next to another Doug, who's calling from Jamesville, Georgia. Doug, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Yes, good evening, Pastor.
Evening.
I'm calling to ask, there's a lot of talk about during the millennium, those of us that will go to heaven during the millennium will be able to come back to earth and witness and convince some of the people that are lost. And, you know, and I don't believe that because, you know, the Bible said, let those that holy be holy.
Right. Those that are unjust will be unjust.
And that's you know, the sanctuary door is going to be closed and there will be no more repentance.
Yeah, once Jesus comes, then there's going to be no more interaction between the saved and the lost. When Jesus comes, the saved are saved and the lost are lost. The idea that during the 1,000 years that the righteous that now have eternal bodies and eternal life and glorified bodies are going to somehow be mingling with the wicked and witnessing to them is really kind of hard to comprehend, because the Bible tells us that when Jesus comes, there's a great earthquake and every mountain and island are swallowed up and the earth is broken at the coming of the Lord and dead bodies are everywhere, and the wicked will run and call for the rocks and mountains to fall upon them. And so the idea that life goes on after the second coming and we're going to be down here taking subways and buses and visiting people and witnessing is sort of a bizarre interpretation. It's hard for me to find how that can be read into the scenario of the second coming. During the 1,000 years, it tells us we're with Christ in heaven. Very simple. He comes down to earth. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and when I come again, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you might be. And he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. He's taking us up. We are caught up to meet him in the air. So the millennium begins with the second coming, and we're going back to glory to be with the Lord. And during that 1,000 years, we live and reign with him in heaven. And so we're not walking around on earth doing anything down here. The earth, it tells us in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23, is broken down from the presence of the Lord and nobody's alive. So anyway, Doug, by the way, we have a lesson. If you or anybody wants to know more about the subject of the millennium, we have a lesson. You can either call and ask for it. It's called 1,000 Years of Peace. That number is 800-835-6747 for the free study guide, 1,000 Years of Peace, talking about the millennium, filled with scripture and illustrations, with charts that help you see when the millennium begins, where are the verses that show when it begins, what happens during the 1,000 years, and the verses that show the conclusion of the 1,000 years. Or you can read it online at AmazingFacts.org. Just go to our Bible lessons and look for 1,000 Years of Peace. Hey, thank you for your call, Doug. I appreciate that. And with that, we're going to go talk to Helen, calling from right here in the San Francisco area. Helen, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Good evening.
Evening.
Good evening. Yeah. My first hi, thank you for sending me those book lessons. The number one question is about the Hebrew book, iron, sharpened iron. What does that mean?
What name is it?
Called it Iron Sharpened Iron.
Iron Sharpened Iron. Yeah, well, when maybe you've been to a restaurant before where you see, it might be a Japanese chef or it might be a butcher at the supermarket, and he's getting ready to cut something that like a tomato or beef, and he takes his knife, and then he takes an iron bar, and he sharpens the knife on the iron. Once you get a blade on an iron knife, if you do it skillfully, you can rub that blade at the right angle and keep it sharp by rubbing iron on iron. And Solomon says that as iron sharpens iron, so a man can sharpen the countenance of his friend or a woman. Mm-hmm. What that means is that sometimes when you talk to somebody else, the two of you together strengthen each other through friendship, through counsel, through prayer, and so that you feel more secure, you get better answers with that kind of counsel. Kind of like you have two pieces of iron that rub each other, they both get sharper. And you've probably seen chefs that are even take two knives and sharpen them together.
Oh,
to make them. So they did that for thousands of years, and so Solomon talks about that even back in the Bible.
Okay. My second question, My second question is about the Revelation. I forget what chapter. It says about number 666 on the forehead.
Yes, that's Revelation chapter 13.
Oh, okay.
And you'll find that in the last verse of chapter 13. If you read in verse 18, it says, "Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, the number 666 is a very unique number. It's, for one thing, if you take the number 1, add it to 2, and add that to 3, and add that to 4, when you get to 36, it adds up to 666. There are 360 degrees in a circle, which is interesting. Even if a person plays the roulette wheel, they know that there's 36 numbers. But you add all those up, it comes to 666. 666 is a kind of a very interesting numerical number. 7 in the Bible represents God and his perfection. 6 in the Bible represents man. Man was made on the sixth day of the week. So when a man puts himself in the place of God, it represents the ultimate blasphemy. That's the beast power is identified by the number 666. Now, we have a study guide that we'll send you, if you like, for free. And it talks about who is the Antichrist, and it has the number 666 in there and explains it. Would you like that?
Sure.
All right, you can call that same resource line, and that's 800-835-6747, 835-6747, and ask for the study guide on who is the Antichrist. And we'll send that to you. Thank you, Helen, for your phone call. And with that, we're going to talk with Kelly, who is calling from New York, New York. Kelly, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Good evening, sir. How are you tonight? God bless you.
Doing great. And your question?
Sir, my question is I'm referring to people ascending to heaven.
Yes.
Now, if you read in 2 Kings, it refers to Elijah being swept up to heaven in the whirlwind, and Elijah witnessed this, correct?
Uh-huh.
And then we go to John when Jesus is having which is basically a Q&A with the Pharisee Nicodemus.
Right.
In reference to his deity. Now, Jesus mentions in John 3, verse 13, it says something that confuses me a little bit, and I just need some clarification as far as ascending to heaven. He says, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven," which I take it that he's referring to himself.
Right. He goes on to say, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven.
Correct. Now, is he referring to, so where does that leave me as far as Elijah's
what
ascent
about,
to heaven?
Not just Elijah. If you read in Genesis, it tells us Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so we believe that Enoch is in heaven, and we know Elijah's in heaven. And you might even say Moses, because during the life of Christ, Elijah and Moses both appeared to Jesus. So there you've got at least three individuals that had seen a picture of heaven. Well, Christ is not so much talking about who had ascended up, but the second part of the verse, and keep in mind, Kelly, whenever you're going from Greek to English or another language translation, sentence structure, can sometimes be awkward and change the meaning a little bit. I don't speak German, but I understand that in English we would say, I'm going to throw some hay over the fence to the cow. In German, you would say, I'm going to throw the cow over the fence some hay. And it kind of sounds like you're throwing the cow over the fence. In English, we say, you got a white house. In Spanish, you'd say Casablanca. You have the house white. Correct. And so same sort of thing is happening here, I think, when you're translating something from the Greek. The second part of the verse is really telling you what the emphasis is. When he says in verse 13, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. So nobody had really come from heaven, from the Father, down to earth. No man had come from up above where the heavens are, down to earth, except Jesus. He is the only one who came bringing the message of the Father to earth. Yeah, Elijah went up, but until Christ, he hadn't come back to give any message. And Moses went up, but Moses made no appearances until after Jesus had come down from the Father. And so Christ is really the one who is the... And there's another part in here. In John chapter 2, the previous chapter, I think it's maybe chapter 1, Jesus is referring to, he tells Nathanael, hereafter you will see angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So picture, if you will, an escalator. It's a bridge that angels go up and down on to minister to earth. Christ said, I am that bridge. The cross, you might even say, is the bridge. The Father has no right, really, to bless this world except for the sacrifice of Jesus. So Christ is the one through which the blessings of God ascend and descend. There is no other man. You see what I'm saying?
Okay, that's what I mean. Okay, I got it now.
Yeah, so... And it's through faith in
Him. But I heard someone else refer to... The reason why I asked this question is because I heard someone else mention that, oh, they didn't believe that Elijah went into heaven. So I was like, it clearly states in the Bible that he ascended to heaven. But then Jesus mentioned something. So let me, then your show came on. So I said, let me call and just get this clarified as a perfect opportunity. Let me say, I'm a believer 100%. I believe
praise
in
the Lord.
Christ and the cross.
Well, does that
so
make
I'm
sense?
I'm just calling and clarifying to, you know, to them. Yeah, it does clarify for me. Thank you very much.
All right. Well, I sure appreciate your calling in, Kelly. And you would really enjoy the Amazing Facts Bible Study course, because I can tell you're a student. If you go to a Bible Universe, just go to BibleUniverse.com, and you'll find Kelly just a wonderful array of deeper Bible studies there that will really help you, because I can tell you're a student. All right. We're going to talk next to Thomas, who's calling from the Bronx. Thomas, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hi, how are you? It's Brooklyn.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Good evening, Pastor. How are you?
Doing great.
Good. I was reading a book on spiritual warfare, and the author differentiates between fallen angels and demons, comparing the fallen angels to the Air Force and demons to the ground troops, and using another comparison where, in cases of possession, it's easier to cast out a demon than it would be a fallen angel. I always thought that demons and fallen angels are all fallen angels. Is there any validity to his point of view?
Well, I've not seen the book, but just after years of reading the Bible, I've never gotten the slightest hint that the devil's got his angels, his fallen angels, divided up into ground troops and Air Force.
But the differentiation between fallen angels and the demons, I mean, he seems to be saying that there is.
Yeah, everything I see in the Bible, fallen angels are the, you can read about them in Revelation chapter 12. It says Satan is cast out of heaven. Now keep in mind, when it talks about Satan being cast out of heaven, it calls him the dragon. So the devil goes by many names. The devil is called Beelzebub, he's called Satan, he's called the devil, he's called the dragon. And his fallen angels are called demons, evil spirits, devils. All in the Bible, they're not different categories. They're all the fallen angels. Lucifer was an angel. Right. He was the chief of the angels. He fell. The other fallen angels, they're all restricted on this earth. The Bible says that they're held here in everlasting chains of darkness and waiting for their judgment. Satan and his angels are cast into the lake of fire. And you read that in Revelation chapter 20. So we do have a study that talks about this. I'll send you, and I don't know what book this person said this, but it sounds to me like wild speculation. I don't see anything in the Bible that teaches that. And matter of fact, when people talk about ghosts and goblins and imps and, you know, all these fallen angels, they will, you know, appear as everything under the sun. Even Satan himself, 2 Corinthians 11, Satan can appear as an angel of light. So these devils, they can fly, they can crawl, they can look like a 2x4 if they want. I think it's silly to try and box them in. I'll send you our study guide, Did God Create a Devil? And in there, it talks about the fallen angels as well. Thomas?
I think I already have that test.
Oh, do you?
So I think I do, yes. And by the way, this guy, he's not off the wall. He wrote a very respectable book. He's in, into exorcisms, etc. I just was wondering why he made that little differentiation. But thank you for answering my question.
All right. Well, maybe a good book otherwise, but I think he's speculating a little bit there. Thanks for your question, Thomas. And let's see here. We're going to talk to Jerry, calling from Medford, Oregon. Jerry, you're on the air.
Yes, Pastor Doug. Thanks for having me.
Thanks for calling.
Thank you. My question relates to the Trinity, and I'm looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9.
Okay.
Could I quickly read those?
Sure.
To lead into my question? Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Now, there's two things here. The first being, at the beginning of this sequence, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And then after his crucifixion, God exalted him to the highest place. How could God exalt him to the highest place if he wasn't already there?
All right, well, let's talk about that. First of all, it says, notice Jesus made himself of no reputation. So he's got to have the power to do that to start with. When he came to earth, he obviously didn't look like God because he made himself a very humble form. I mean, compared to God, man is like a worm, as the old hymn writers used to say. And then it says, wherefore there in verse 9, that means because of this, God has exalted him and given him a name above every name. Now, above how many names?
Every.
Every name. Does God have a name?
Yes.
So if the name of Jesus is above every name, is it above the name of God?
One could make that assumption, couldn't he?
Well, he's at least, let's give him credit for being equal.
Yep.
And if the Bible says only God should be worshipped, right? One of the Ten Commandments.
Yes.
And then the next verse, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of not only things on earth, but things in heaven. So
that's true, but that was after he is exalted.
I think it's just telling us that because he humbled himself so much, we should understand that God is bringing him back to his exalted position. Christ said before Abraham was, I am.
Yes.
And the word I am there is the same word that God says to Moses at the burning bush, I am that I am. So that itself was a divine characteristic. Jerry, you may have heard me mention earlier that I made a free offer to anybody of a book that I wrote on this subject called The Trinity. And, I don't, of course, want to belabor the subject through the whole program, but I do hope that you'll send for that and ask for the book on the Trinity. We'll send it to you for free. And you can call the resource line, 800-835-6747. One more time, 800-835-6747. Just say, I'm listening to Bible Answers Live, and I'd like to get their free offer called The Trinity. And it's an easy read, but it's filled with references in Scripture. Or you can read it for free. Just go to amazingfacts.org and click on the tab there where it says Free Resources. Or you can type into the search bar, Trinity Book. And there's articles and books and studies on this subject. Because, it's an important study. And I always like to just remind people that when we are talking about God, we've got to remember that He is God. And past finding out, we can't claim. As the heavens are high above the earth, his ways are above our ways. We can't know everything about God, but there are things that are revealed. All right. Talking next with Rich, who's calling from Stockton, California. Rich, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live. Rich, you with us? Rich has been waiting patiently. Yes. There you are. You're on the air.
Yes, last weekend you touched a little bit on hell. And what I wanted to know was if you can just give me briefly a few verses that I can explain to somebody that we're not going to burn in the eternal hell, the damnation and all this eternally.
Yes, I will also send you a study. I'm sorry, go ahead.
And I realize in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, about the beast burning and burning with brimstone and that too. But also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, there's also another verse in verse 8. Maybe that you could collaborate a little bit on that. But either way, I'll take my answer off the air.
Okay.
And I just want to briefly explain to somebody that we're not going, you know, backing it up from the Bible, that we're not going to burn some eternal hell. We have a more gracious God than that. Thank you.
I appreciate your question. Let me go first to your question regarding 2 Thessalonians, where it says in chapter 1, verse 8, in flaming fire, the Lord is going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Well, the word destruction is the key. They are destroyed for how long? Everlasting. You can't destroy things, but, you know, so many times, and then you just, you know, build it up and destroy it and build it up and destroy it. They're destroyed everlastingly. They'll never come back. They don't get a second chance. And that's important to a Jew because God was so patient with the Jewish nation. They were dispossessed from their land three times. Once they went to Egypt, and then they went to Babylon, then they were scattered by the Romans, but they kept coming back because God's merciful. He's saying that this destruction of the wicked is an everlasting destruction. No repentance, no second chance. John 3:16. There's two choices. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. That's one alternative, perishing, but have everlasting life. Jesus didn't say they won't have everlasting life in the fire, but they'll have everlasting life in heaven. He says they're opposite. One is life, one is perishing. Eternal separation from God in darkness. Every man is rewarded according to what he deserves. It tells us in Revelation chapter 20, and the wicked are burned in the lake of fire, and it is the second death. They are burnt up. Malachi chapter 4, behold, the day comes that will burn as an oven, and all that the proud and all that do wickedly will be stubble. The day that comes will burn them up. It will leave them neither root nor branch. Isaiah says the wicked will consume away into smoke. David says you'll consider his place, and it will not be. They will perish. There'll be no more pain. You can read in Revelation chapter 21. If there's a torture chamber where people are burning, you know, billions and zillions of years, you can't say there is no more pain. So this is a lot of verses, Rich. And we'll send you that study guide. Is the devil in charge of hell? Is the devil in charge of hell? Just ask for it. Anybody, if you want those verses, it's 1-800-835-6747. And ask for the study guide, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? Also, if you want to see it right now, just go to Bible Universe and go to the study guide on the punishment of the wicked. Now, are we saying that here on this program that we don't believe there is hellfire? No, the Bible says there is a lake of fire. Jesus is very clear, don't fear those who destroy the body, but they cannot hurt the soul. Rather, fear him, and this is Matthew chapter 10, fear him who can destroy soul and body in hell. Jesus tells us what's going to happen. That's out of his own mouth. Destroy soul and body. He tells the parable of the wheat and the tares. He says that when the Lord comes, all of the weeds, the tares, are gathered and burned. But the wheat is going to be taken into that heavenly storehouse. So there is a plethora of verses in the Bible that make it clear that God is a loving God. There are a small handful of difficult verses that people need to understand. And in that lesson, we address them all. One more time, is the devil in charge of hell? We'll send you a free copy. Oh, why didn't I remember this? Go to our website, Hell Truth. It's a very popular website. Rich, if you're still listening, go to helltruth.com And you're going to find that there's all the information, a whole list of scriptures there that talk about that subject. Oh, listening friends, it looks like we're not going to have too much time left on the air. Might I say, if I didn't get to your question tonight, that you'll give us another chance. God willing, we'll be back here in this seat next week doing more Bible questions and Bible answers. And you notice we've saved the last few moments of the program. Want to give as many questions as we can, but help us stay on the air. We are 100% supported by people like you who are listening. Would you like to help us stay on the air? Go to amazingfacts.org and click donate. We appreciate it. God bless.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Life's a curious thing. I mean, just when things seem under control, wham, you're hit with something new. Your marriage is good. Suddenly it's on the brink of divorce. The job's great. And then it's gone. And so's your life savings. You feel healthy. Then your doctor gives the bad news. What's coming next? You could look to the stars, but they don't have the answers. But this does. The Prophecy Study Bible by Amazing Facts. This Bible's special. Its 27 personal study guides lead you on a life-changing journey through God's Word to discover real answers to life's questions, from health and relationships to family and the future. The hope's in here.
Get your Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com.
For more than 45 years, the Ministry of Amazing Facts has been helping people from all walks of life understand their Bibles better than ever before. Through television, radio, and the internet, we impact countless lives each day around the world by sharing Bible truth that transforms lives forever. If you've been blessed by our programs, will you help share in this work with a tax-deductible gift today? When you support Amazing Facts, you give lasting hope and make it possible for others to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and experience His eternal love. To give a gift, call 1-800-891-7171. Once again, that's 1-800-891-7171. 877-711-7171 or go to donate.amazingfacts.org.